I think that it would do us well if when we pray, you know, we say, Lord, I don't know what I'm really asking here. So don't grant me, you know, these desires. If you see a bigger picture than me, allow my heart to be content with whatever comes my way, because there's always a greater picture. And I say this with my kids and my wife and friends alike. And you know this, it's just simply when things happen inside of our lives, these are not issues. This is not an issue where we need to pace back and forth and freak out and worry. Yeah. This is just a stepping stone to get us to where we need to be. God is faithful to complete the work which he started. Allow this trial to have its perfect work inside of us, and then we will be ready and perfect and complete, ready for every good work.
When everything is breaking and everyone's left aching, then there is no mistaking. Ray Comfort's in town.
That's you.
Yeah. Ray Comfort's in town.
That's you.
Oh, when you hear a thunderous sneeze and someone saying, did you get one of these? When a Jew preaches with a Lebanese, Ray Comfort's in town. Yeah. Ray Comfort's in town. Oh.
Ray, that's you.
The fact that we're a top-rated podcast... It's shocking to me.
You'd never guess. Ray, how much do I have to love you to actually write you a whole song? That was just a part of it.
It was part of it. It goes on and on because my whole life is a disaster.
Yeah.
You get a lot of,
but
lot of mileage.
I mean, all of us guys sitting here around this table, we bear witness that you leave everyone aching,
everything
breaking in your wake.
I've hurt you lots, haven't I, Mark?
Ray, I remember Ray had a nosebleed on a flight once, and he grabbed my Bible to stop the bleeding. He put my Bible up on his nose.
No, I didn't. It's make it
all over.
No, it was just very gentle. Anyway, the last time I really hurt was you, and I threw a box.
It hit me right between the eyes.
Yeah, it hit you between the eyes.
Unbelievable.
Well, seriously, this week, I'm in my office, and I'm having a meeting with Trevor, and Ray walks in, and there's a hammer on my desk because I'm about to hang some things on the wall. And Ray grabs the hammer and is like, what about that? And like swings it at my laptop. And guess what happens?
Don't tell me he hit the laptop.
No.
Miraculously, he didn't. That's the shocker. That's the shocker.
Wow. That's got to be a first. Yeah. And look, friends, you know, we read your comments, just so you know. And we've had some that come in and say, oh, you guys are mocking Ray, whatever. Listen. Yes, we are.
But I love it. I really love it. We've got a book out, 101 of the Dumbest Things People Have Done. I'm the star of the book.
Yeah.
Because I continually do dumb things.
That's your memoir.
So note that, friends, before you write, Ray loves it.
Yeah,
so we'll keep doing it.
Yes, true.
So Ray, on this note, have you ever almost harmed your dog?
Yeah, I just about killed her yesterday.
Oh,
what'd you do?
Brand new Lucy.
Very, very traumatic.
Tell us.
I was on the bike, electric bike, going to the college, go there twice a day. I was coming to a very, very busy intersection, and Oscar's yawning.
I'm sorry.
This is going to be a long one.
Anyway, and Lucy's just still a bit of a pup, but she leans forward with excitement on the bike. I tap the brakes, and she tumbles into the intersection among the traffic.
What?
Yeah, and she was lying there right in it with cars just like everywhere, and I dropped the bike, ran to the intersection, and screamed, Lucy, stay, with every ounce of energy I had. And she stayed because she's so puppy. At the moment, she'll bring a ball to you, say, drop the ball, and she'll run off with her mouth laughing. That's just the puppiness. And I thought, if she does that, she's dead because there's so much traffic around. I scooped her up with all this drama, and I grabbed the bike with one handle, and a bike doesn't sit up when you grab it by one handlebar, and it was swinging there, and there's traffic everywhere, and a guy in a truck calls out, do you need help? And I said, yes, please, and he came and zoomed down and grabbed the bike, because that's about 200 pounds. And
electric bike, by the way.
Yeah, electric bike, and I was just so thanking God. I was actually shaking when I got home, just through the drama of just seeing that little dog lie on the road.
Yeah,
I wouldn't tell Sue, and I broke down. But I'm so thanking God, and I'm going to make sure she's got a little thing in front of her now so it doesn't happen again.
Yeah.
Ray, did you give an In-N-Out gift card to the guy who helped you?
I wanted to. I'm not kidding. I looked at the bike and I thought, he's got hold of the bike, got hold of the dog, the traffic's waiting for us because they stopped. The traffic stopped. But he was off, so I just was able to thank him.
Oh, Ray, I couldn't even imagine. Yeah, you'd be traumatized for life from that.
Oh,
because
well, yeah,
you saw it.
I saw my one of my first dog get killed in front of me. Well, get hit by a car, and that was very traumatic. I mean, it led to my first questioning of my existence of life and God and death.
Wow. This is before you were saved?
Yes, it was about...
Jordy?
Jordy. Yeah, quick story. It was...
You're sounding like me now, right?
I grabbed my brand new surfboard, said to Jordy, go to the beach, ran around in circles, because every time I say beach, the dog runs around in circles. I had never trained him. I was just a young kid, 18 or something. He ran ahead of me down the street, ran ahead, and I said, Jordy, come back, come back. And he ran across the road, and I saw a car hit him. He went under the car, and I can still see it in slow motion.
Man.
Out the back, spun out the back. I ran on the road, dropped my brand new surfboard on the road, didn't look left or right, could have killed myself. Ran back with my dog in my arms, sat at the base of our driveway, and there was a hole in the dog's head and blood dripping out of his mouth, still alive. And then the guy that hit him had parked his car, and he walked across, put his hand on my shoulder and just burst into tears. All that happened in about 30, 40 seconds.
Wow.
Just from going to the beach.
He burst into tears?
He burst into tears because he had hit my dog. It was
How old were you, Ray?
18, I think. And that night is when I just said, what is this about? Where is God? And
man,
it was very... So that memory was still there when my little dog...
Yeah, I bet.
It was very expensive.
Seriously.
Was lying on the...
Lots of money.
Yeah, it was very traumatic.
Yeah, thank God. I mean, you know...
This is why I don't let you give me bike rides, by the way.
But it made me think of, do we talk to sinners like I talk to my dog?
Mm.
Are we that... I mean, I just screamed, you know, Lucy, stay.
Wow.
And we should be calling to the world, turn from your sins with that sort of passion in our heart because we care.
And at the same time, what a great analogy for the importance of our obedience to the Lord.
Oh, yeah. I picked her up, Lucy, and I said, I'm just so pleased you're so obedient. And I got a lick for saying that.
Oh, she must have been relieved.
She must have been
in distress.
She was very, very scared. I could see it in her eyes.
Yeah.
Because she just tumbled off bike, which is about 4.5 feet up. That's a long way for her. And suddenly she's lying on the ground with all trucks, cars going past and me screaming at her.
Ray, comfort. Well,
I'm
friends,
depressed.
The legend of Lucy lives on. All right, we have a comment from MAGA Dude.
MAGA Dude.
From Annoyed to Amazed. My 18-year-old son introduced this podcast to me by playing a clip of a funny story with Easy Wheezing. I was annoyed. I was annoyed. But then I heard the content, and now I love this podcast. It's amazing. He has my whole family listening to it now, and we talk about the episodes and what we've learned. My son has also shared it with his friends, our pastors, and now Ray Comfort gets quoted in sermons on occasion.
Wow.
Thank you for sharing the truth with a good dose of joy and laughter mixed in.
You know, we need a voice quietly saying, please put up with the idiocy.
It's going to end.
Something's coming.
Or just forward like 10 minutes in and you'll be good.
We just need a little thing running along the bottom saying, this gets better.
Yeah. Maybe. Yeah. Well, thank you, Magadu. That encourages us so much. And what a blessing that you're sharing this all around. And praise the Lord. All right, friends. This podcast is brought to you by Faith is for Weak People. Responding to the top 20 objections of the gospel. Ray, why do people say that junk? Faith is for weak people.
Well,
they're
not wrong. Faith is for weak
people. Particularly atheists think that faith is just believing with your eyes shut and ignoring the evidence, not realizing they live by faith. Everything they believe by faith. You don't get in your car without exercising faith. You trust everything in the car, the steering wheel, the gasoline's not going to blow up. Do you realize in your motor when you're driving along, if it's a car like mine, there's explosions going on right in front of you.
Right.
Thousands of them.
Crazy.
Yeah. That's what's making it go. What is it? Turbine engine? Is it?
Turbine? No.
No. What is it? Combustion.
Fuel injection.
Combustion engine.
Yeah.
It's combustion. Calm.
All them pistons.
With bustion.
Bustion.
Explosion.
Bustion.
A large engine.
What did you say?
A large engine. Bustion.
This is like a cowboy movie?
Yeah.
A really big Indian.
Yeah. That's crazy when you think about it. What were we talking about? I was going to say something.
Your memory improving.
Man.
Faith. I always think about that
faith is for weak people, sorry.
Oh.
Yeah, I always think about that when I'm driving down a two-lane highway. I'm like, what's stopping the person coming at me from just veering into my lane?
Paint. I had enough.
Oh, now
paint.
I remember.
That's right, paint's there.
Now I remember. No, one of the things you always talk about, Ray, is faith
the faith we have in our pilots.
Yeah.
I mean, seriously, if there is ever, you don't even usually see him. Sometimes you do when you're coming in, but, or her.
You sometimes see them stumble into the pulpit because they're drunk, because sometimes pilots are drunk. They've been caught drinking.
In the pulpit?
And pilots in the
the pulpit? Drunk pastor?
What church are you going to?
I'm sure it's happened.
That's happened, actually.
That's Acts chapter 2.
Yeah. But no, seriously, but there was a story of these drunk pilots.
Yeah. Yes.
Or pilot or whatever.
Yeah.
We don't know what they're doing. Or
the Malaysian airline guy.
Was it Malaysian? Remember
that? The one that disappeared? Oh, they couldn't find for a really long time?
He just had enough of drinking. Living.
They found out that it was probably, the pilot was suicidal.
Seriously, yeah, and there's that too, I've thought about. No, seriously, a pilot should at least get a sobriety test before they fly.
Every pilot should.
Yeah, right?
Oh, and a sanity test.
Yeah, that would be. What if someone gave you a sanity test, Ray? Well, no. He's at the helm of our ministry, friend.
I would like to get a printout of Ray's brainwaves. Oh. Do you think it looks normal?
Oh,
it's a flat line.
That would be very interesting. All right, friends, so make sure to check that out. Faith is for weak people responding to the top 20 objections of the gospel and the evidence. Listen to this, Ray.
Study Bible.
Ooh. Yes, at livingwaters.com. All right, guys, today we're talking about Samson.
You spelled it wrong.
Samson. So did I put a P in it?
Yeah.
I fixed it later.
Yeah, but I got a message back. There's no such person as Samson in the Bible.
You tried. I know. But I did change the spelling somewhere else.
Look, there it is.
I changed it somewhere else. You know why? It's because I know a guy named Samson who spells it with a P. That's what happened. Yeah. Samson.
P for perfectionist.
What's that?
You put a P and you're a perfectionist.
I know. P for perfectionist. Yeah, Samson is an interesting character.
Mm-hmm.
He is one of those that I thank God for putting in the Bible for a couple of reasons.
He's a stand-up comedian, you know.
Samson?
Here he comes. Brought the house down.
Oh, boy.
We needed a dead joke. Yeah. I've always been grateful that Samson is in the Bible for a couple of reasons. One being that it makes me feel better about myself and the realization that, you know, God saved me and still uses me, though I'm a sinner. And at the same time, it reminds me of the genuineness of Scripture, that even with those who are supposed to be its heroes, right, it shows them in their true light.
Mm.
It shows Samson and what he did. It shows Jonah, a prophet, and him running from God. It shows David, the man after God's own heart, the most beloved king of Israel, sinning and falling and making foolish
mistakes.
Noah
drunk and naked.
Mm. You know, Peter compromising the gospel and being hypocritical. Mm. Seriously, there's something in me, not that I'm rejoicing in what they did, but in that, Lord, you're demonstrating to us your patience. The children of Israel, the book of Judges, just this is one example. I mean, the children of Israel and their rebellion throughout the book of Judges, the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness.
If I'd be mentioned in the Bible, my weaknesses would be twice as thick.
Oh, four times. Right?
Five times.
Don't think so highly of yourself, right? But yeah, so I'd love to get your guys' thoughts initially.
Guys's?
Is that how you say it?
Guys's? Y'all.
Y'all,
please.
Yeah.
Please start saying y'all in California. Start doing it.
I wrote it in an email yesterday.
Seriously.
So I'm doing a y'all. Just do y'all.
That's an idea. We can spread it.
Yes.
Start saying y'all, friends.
Y'all.
Let's talk about Samson. What do you guys think of this guy?
What do y'all think about
this guy? What do you guys? See, I did it again. What do y'all think about this guy?
Giddy on up. Yeah.
So has Samson been an enigma to you guys as well? Like, what was this guy thinking?
Samson and Delilah. That's
Samson and Delilah. That's good. Yeah. Oscar.
There's a couple ways of approaching these Old Testament stories. There's the morality approach, which is like, let's look at Samson as an example of what to do and what not to do. There's moral value in looking at him in that way. But as usual, per all other aspects, we fall short if Samson also doesn't point us to the gospel. And so, yeah, it is a fascinating story. I love the way Samson reminds us of, Samson is considered a judge of Israel. And I love how Samson points us to the great judge in Jesus. And then I think the typologies are so beautifully clear. Samson has a barren mother. He carries in the footsteps of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, Jesus was born to a virgin mother. An angel announces Samson's birth.
Samson had a barren mother?
She was barren for some time, yeah.
Oh, not permanently.
Not obviously, not permanently.
Explain that one.
Yeah. An angel announces Samson's birth. And of course, an angel announces the birth of Christ. Behold, You will conceive and in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. The first angel told Samson's parents that he would begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And the angel told Jesus' parents that he will save his people from their sins. And like Samson, Jesus was publicly displayed and mocked by his enemies. But of course, Jesus is the better judge because, as we see in Samson's life, he filled the world with dead bodies. He was a warrior. He filled the world with dead bodies. And Jesus doesn't fill the earth with bodies, but with his body. Jesus came not to defeat his enemies, but to redeem his enemies, to turn sinners into sons and daughters of God. And so he is the one true judge that we truly need. I think Samson points the way, or at least if we read it correctly, we have to see how Samson points the way to Christ.
Wow. Wow, Oscar, I just had a revelation as you were reading that. Now I understand why you say Augustine and not Augustine. You said Philistine instead of Philistine.
Oh, brother, here we go again.
There it is, friends. There it is. All right, yeah, Sam, that's good stuff, Oscar.
Thanks. Much obliged.
I just wanted to compliment you after I, you know,
mocked me.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, Samson is an enigma to me. I'm just blown away that the Lord used this guy. He seems to me like a total just disheveled
jerk.
Is that just like for? like a party animal. Like,
yeah, he was
like a crazy sort of teenager who like was an adult but tried to live a teenage life. I mean, anyway, let me just start us off by reading the account about him in the beginning, just the first little part. Judges 13, 1 to 5. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And so at the outset, right, it's like Samson was set apart. He was announced. He was divinely given to this mother who was barren for the purpose of being set apart for God, you know, as a Nazarite, which entailed like not drinking any alcohol and not cutting the hair and being consecrated to the Lord. But that's not what happened with his life. And it really went downhill from there. And the thing that amazes me about Samson is it was repetitive.
Yeah.
It went on and on and on. And it just makes me think of those that, you know, have been used by the Lord and who know better and who have been stung by sin, but then they go back to it again. Hey there, friends. You know, there are a lot of things that we delight to announce here on the Living Waters podcast, but today is what you call an announcement of extraordinary delight, because believe it or not, friends, a friend of Living Waters has donated thousands of dollars to go toward giving away free resources, free to you, but we're talking about $100 worth of resources, right, Oscar?
That's right. Every week, we are going to be announcing 10 winners. That's 5 winners per episode, 4 in the U.S., 1 overseas, and these winners are going to get a custom design box. There's a box designed by you, Easy, which is the least exciting one. There's one designed by Ray, Mark, and then, of course, the best of the best is the one designed by me. And everyone, and every one of these, you're going to get tracks, books, a podcast mug, and again, we're going to be giving away 5 an episode.
Wait, that's my line.
Whoops.
Thank you for that. 5 winners per podcast. That's it.
Oh, and it's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com.
And friends, excuse this
podcast.
Very inept announcement. Make sure to finished. Listen to you the podcast.
Crazy. Oh. I got a whole stuff to read.
Oh, I thought you were done.
It's really easy to participate. It's really easy to participate. Just go to livingwaters.com/podcast and fill out the form.
There you have it, friends. If you're still listening, please make sure to listen to the podcast all the way until the end, where you will be hearing the announcement of the winners every week.
You mentioned sin. You went downhill. I was just thinking how sin is always downhill.
Mm.
It's easy to sin.
Yeah.
It's hard to live for righteousness, self-denial, self-control. All of those things are difficult, but it's easy to give yourself to sin. It's downhill.
You know, I've said this before. One of the strongest evidences to me, just objectively speaking, of the reality of all that Scripture talks about in terms of sin and righteousness is that I'm never tempted to do righteousness when things don't go my way.
Oh, that's funny.
You know what I'm saying? Like, it's never, oh, man, I just found out I owe $100,000 on my taxes. You know, let me go and serve nice little old ladies and give them money. No, it's always, ah, you know, I want to scream, complain, murmur, grumble. You know, people get tempted to drink, to do drugs, to commit suicide, right? It's always towards sin. You know, Mark, what's behind that? What's the deal?
Sin. We live in a fallen world. You know, I want to point out something here. You know, when Solomon asked God for wisdom, God granted him wisdom.
Mm.
Beautiful. It was a great prayer.
Yeah.
What would have happened if Solomon would have paused and when God said, what do you want? If he would have said, you know, I have fickle emotions. I think what I want is wisdom, but I don't know what I really want or what I need. So I'm going to let you answer that prayer. It's kind of like when King David in the Psalms, he said, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. Mm. Right? Be exalted in your strength through me. I have no strength of my own. Fast forward a little bit here. We see the story of Samson.
Yeah.
With his dying breath, it says in chapter 16, verse 30, he said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all of his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Hmm. In the same way, you think Samson, if he would have turned that into a prayer, a righteous prayer, right? Instead of saying, help me to tear down this wall and to bring down all my enemies, that he would remember the goodness and the kindness of God and say, God, these people I cannot stand, but Lord, you have made them in your image, and I pray that you will save them, that you would have mercy on them.
Hmm.
I don't deserve to have mercy. They don't deserve to have mercy. That's the point of mercy. You don't deserve it. How much different the story could have been. If you would have said, Lord, I ask that you would choose what you want to do with these people. And if you want me to be a vessel of righteousness, a vessel of honor, a clean vessel ready to be used by the master's hands, Lord, whatever you want to do, may I finish well, even though it doesn't look like I'm still in the race.
So 3,000 died?
Oh, so good.
3,000 died? I think it was 3,000, and 3,000 came alive at Pentecost. Because what happened is what you said.
Parallelism there. You know, for sure. And I think that it would do us well if when we pray, you know, we say, Lord, I don't know what I'm really asking here. So don't grant me, you know, these desires. If you see a bigger picture than me, allow my heart to be content with whatever comes my way. Because there's always a greater picture. And I say this with my kids and my wife and friends alike. And you know this. It's just simply, when things happen inside of our lives, these are not issues. This is not an issue where we need to pace back and forth and freak out and worry. Yeah. This is just a stepping stone to get us to where we need to be. God is faithful to complete the work which he started. Allow this trial to have its perfect work inside of us, and then we will be ready and perfect and complete, ready for every good work.
Oh, that's amazing. Sometimes I laugh at myself as I catch myself counseling God in prayer. it's something, and Lord, you can do this or you can do that, and you know, if maybe you cause them to, what stupidity, like bring the request before the Lord and just say, Lord, move in this way, however you so will, you know?
Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.
Yeah. Ray, Mark brings up a great kind of a concept of the what if, right? That kind of would be cool to do some videos on what if, like what if David saw Bathsheba, turned back around and went into his house?
Mm-hmm. And we wouldn't have an example of a wonderful prayer of repentance.
Right?
And Psalm 51 would just have blank.
Yeah, and that's of course where you see God's providence and sovereignty even in working in those
what
things.
What if is good to use it in a positive way. There's a song by Roger Whittaker, a very famous song, where he says, I don't believe in if anymore. which is the world's if only, and it doesn't mean anything. It's just empty because what's happened has happened. But with a Christian, you can use the what if for your future. And look at scripture. That's a great, what if, put out the what if Bible. The what if study Bible.
But you could go down the road, you know, with that on so many fronts.
Yeah.
You know, what if Joseph's brothers never threw him into that pit and sold him into slavery? What, you know, you just wonder how things would have turned out differently.
What if Jesus hadn't suffered on the cross? Oh, we'd be in trouble.
That'd be the most horrible thing ever.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that's important to remember too in Samson's stories is the theme of sight. And I think it's really important to remember this, especially as we look at a comment that Jesus makes later. And again, I know we've talked about this before, but in order for us to understand the context and what's happening in the New Testament, we have to understand the Old Testament, because the Jewish people hears everything that happens in the New Testament in context of the stories of the old. Mm. And Samson would have come up in a very key moment in Jesus' teaching. And of course, what this has to do with is his sight. So all through the book of Judges, there's comments about sight. It says that in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Later on, it repeats it. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It repeats it over and over and over again. And then you get to Samson. And he puts this on display in chapter 14, verse 3. It says, in pertaining to the woman he saw, he says, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." Mm-hmm. And then it says, he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. And of course, later on, Samson's eyes are gouged out. Mm. They're taken from him. And then we move forward in the New Testament when Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Mm-hmm. Because what ends up happening to Samson after his eyes are taken from him? His spiritual sight is restored. He cries out to God, and his last action, his last breath, his last movement with his life is doing the will of God. So the gouging out of Samson's eyes is what brought him to redemption and reconciliation with his God. And when Jesus said that to a Jewish person, it would have clicked in their head. Ah, he's referencing Samson. I know what this is about. He's talking about that story.
Wow.
You know, it's often our prayer, isn't it? For God to do whatever he needs to do to save our family and our friends. God, to open their eyes, but bring them to their absolute bottom. Bring them to the end of themselves. You know, there's a saying, you know, that, you know, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on. But in reality, when you come to the end of the rope, you need to let go, right? You need to realize that you are not the one in control. And that's been my prayer continually for my siblings. God, whatever you need to do, I don't care how much it hurts, no matter how uncomfortable it is, save them, save them, save them, save them.
Oh.
And sometimes God will do that. God will bring somebody to the absolute end of themselves, the rock bottom, whether it be, you know, through all kinds of hardship in order to save someone.
Yeah.
Also, you mentioned about if your eye causes you to sin, that goes hand in hand with if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. The reason I say that is because, can you guys write your name with your left hand?
Never.
I can't slap you with my left hand.
That's right.
My right hand makes it look like I'm 12 years old. My left hand makes it look like I'm 3 years old.
Yeah, and I mean, you think about throwing a ball. You want to see me do something manly, I'll throw a ball with my right hand. Throw it with my left hand, I look effeminate. Mm. It's just like, I just can't do it.
Sorry, one more time, how was that?
Isn't it strange that God has made all humanity, almost, or some ambidextrous, they can use right and left hand.
My son is.
But what's that?
My son Levi is ambidextrous.
Oh. Really?
Yeah.
It's just amazing. It makes people sick doing anything with this hand. But that's where Jesus is saying, and some modern versions say, instead of saying if your right hand causes you to sin, it says if your best hand causes you to sin. And that's what we're talking about.
Wow.
So if you had to lose a hand, which would you give up?
Your hand.
Right.
For sure, your hand.
You'd give up your weak hand.
Yes.
Yeah. Course. Yeah. You know, Oscar, I want to bring context to the verse you quoted, Judges 14:3. Now, Samson, verse 1 says, went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. He went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife.
Hmm.
Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all the people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And then it says, and then Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she's pleasing in my sight, or she pleases me well. And once again, the reminder of the folly of man who does not listen to counsel. Mm. What his parents were saying here had legitimacy to it, because it's not like, hey, we're racist. Don't
right, go. Very important.
It's not the issue of race. It's the issue that these are not the people of God. These are not godly people. These are pagans. What are you doing? Samson, the judge of Israel, chosen by God from the womb? What are you doing?
This is often, I'm really glad that you said that, because this is often a verse used against intermarriage, which is such a shame that there's still people today who would be against marriage between different races. I mean, I think everyone at this table, except for you, Ray, is married to someone who's a different culture or race. Yeah. But the point here
Sue's
is
English. Sue's English.
Oh, there you go.
She's born 12,000 miles from where I was born.
There you go. But Barnsley. To your point,
sorry, was it Barnsley?
Right? To your point,
yeah, Barnsley.
In order for us to understand these stories and what's happening, we have to understand the covenant they were happening under. And during that time in God's covenant, he wanted to keep the lineage pure. This was about family heritage more than about racial issues, which is that the promised seed was coming through God's people, which is why Samson was supposed to marry someone, a Jew. This should never be used as a verse against intermarriage.
Hmm. Yeah, that's good. You know, scripture talks about those who think they can answer more wisely than, you know, those that are sensible. And the fool, his way is right in his own eyes. You know, he'll justify, he'll explain, he'll go on and on and on. And it's like, you see the fool, man, he's circling the drain. You know, he's just about to just go down. And the whole while he's pontificating on why this is good and reasonable.
Boy, what a great picture, circling the drain.
Do you know, and no, saying stupid it. Stuff. I should have quit while I was ahead.
It goes the other way around, down under. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
That's the equator changes it.
I did check when I came up here for the first time.
Did you?
Yeah, 35, 40 years ago, I did make a point of having a look, and it does.
It's clockwise here, counterclockwise there?
One of the two.
Something like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, you know, man, Samson just kept doing stupid stuff. He never learned.
We should have listened to parental counsel, because parental counsel is more credible in the sense it's coming from a loving heart. And that's why Solomon, Proverbs says, my son, listen to the voice of your mother, listen to the voice of your father, because they love you. They've got an intuitive love for you, and their counsel is usually, if it's godly, wise.
Yeah.
That's good.
And then, you know, he got caught up with the other woman.
Who was that?
The other lady that he was, you know, she found out his proverb. She didn't have a name. They didn't give her a name, at least here.
The nameless one.
Yeah. And you know, and again, the trouble he kept getting himself into. But before,
what a loser.
Come on, Samson. But, you know, before we even go there, seriously, Ray, you highlighted parental counsel. For you young people listening to us right now.
Here we go. Buckle
here
up.
Here comes.
Yeah.
Whippersnappers.
Boy, I'll tell you, parents can be wrong, and oftentimes they don't make the best decisions. But you should really, really, and I'm even talking to young people who are adults, right? Like where maybe you're even out on your own and your parents don't have the authority they had over you when you were younger. You better really, really think it through carefully before you turn down your parents' counsel and advice. Unless it's obviously blatantly sin or extraordinarily foolish. But when it's something that aligns with the reasoning, boy, there is something about the significance of parents in the lives of their children that I think has a divine element to it. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about some sort of divine authority, but it has something, I think, in connection with it, because God designed children to honor their parents, and he put parents in children's lives as custodians and as shepherds in their lives. And so I'm just saying this because I've seen a lot of young people make a lot of foolish decisions. Like,
well, when
we
you're
saw
17,
Samson here.
Your parents know nothing.
Oh, it's so true.
But when you hit 21, 22, whoa.
Isn't that weird?
It really is. They hit a point where they really, really do think that they have more understanding than you. Some uniquely can in some places, especially kids that are born again and maybe their parents aren't, and their parents have been objectively foolish people, right? Of course, that happens. But I'm talking about kids with wise, godly, reasonable, successful parents.
I wonder if the prodigal son was 17.
Wouldn't surprise me,
yeah.
You know? But just a word of encouragement. Guys, you agree with that?
Yeah, absolutely.
We're all on team parents here for good reason.
No, listen, your parents, the other thing too is that nobody knows you as well as a godly parent who's been praying for you, who observes you, who knows the condition of your heart, who knows the sins that you tend to fall into, the idols. Like, you know the idols of your kids' hearts. You know what I mean? Wise counsel should start with parents, and I would say should also be your pastor who's older than you. Put those two in conjunction with each other.
Yeah.
I think that's a really valuable way of understanding what's ahead of you.
The etymology of parent is a pair of ants.
Pair with.
Scripture tells us to honor our parents. There's no caveat attached to that. Right? It doesn't say honor your mom and dad unless your mom is a prostitute and your dad is a drug dealer and he has 3 years left of his prison sentence. That there's nothing attached to that. We are to honor our mom and dad unless our parents are trying to get us to sin.
Right.
We want you to be a bank robber, little Jimmy. It doesn't say that. So we need to be careful. We are to honor our mom and dad, and we are to listen to them as we're underneath their roof and honor and respect them when we leave.
Let me hit that from a different angle too, though. I'm 38 years old. I'll be 37 this year. No, listen, I was the first in my immediate family.
I was ignoring you like usual. That's why I didn't hear that.
I was the first in my family to get saved. My mom, I love her. She's such a sweet and amazing woman now. But I guess what I want to say here is I don't have godly parents. I've never had godly parents to turn to. When I was 12, when I was 15, living on my own, when I was 17, I didn't have a dad who was like praying for me, giving me wisdom and counsel. There was no phone number in my phone book that I can turn to and be like, Dad, what should I do in this situation? There was no home that I can go to where I was just hungry, starving college student, was like, I know I can go there and I'm going to get a great meal. That wasn't available to me. Wow. And so if you're 17, 19, 21, and you're struggling with the wisdom that your parents provide for you, also look at it as a tremendous blessing that you have parents who want to provide wisdom and counsel, who are there for you. Like the fact that you can go home and get a hug from your mom and dad. Because that's not available to all of us.
Wow.
And so see it as a blessing too.
Yeah. Boy, a turn of events here, right? Yeah. Because none of us had godly parents. We are all first generation Christians that are sitting around this table. And then you think of the kids that God has put inside of our lives and grandkids and great grandkids, people that are walking with God, the mercy of God. And I was talking to my wife the other day and I said, our kids don't know what it's like to watch us yell and argue and throw plates and glasses like I did growing up. Mm-hmm. I was recalling moment, time after time where I was just afraid. I was afraid, little boy. My dad was a violent drunk. and we are not passing those things on to our kids. Yeah. Our kids are able to see what a true family is supposed to be like, the nuclear family that God intended.
Well, what each of us here should with our kids put on the display of what it would be like to be in a non-Christian home by throwing plates and just one night.
No, I seriously, it is so foreign to them. There's times I think back on, you know, what I experienced growing up. Again, I had loving parents, but again, they didn't always do things right. And I look back and I think, not that we do either, but I'm just saying, you know, when you're growing up in a home with parents that are born again and focused on the Lord, it changes everything. And I just would love kids of godly parents, their parents advise them in something. I would love to see kids at times just go, you know what, mom and dad, I totally want to do the opposite of what you're saying, but I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to do exactly, gets me emotional. I'm going to do exactly what you just told me to do. Man, do you want to see God bless you? You know, I'm talking about, again, something that is just wise. Hey, you know, son, I know you're thinking about maybe beginning to do this or whatever. I just don't think that's going to be best for your life. And it's not something needful, right? Or something serious or important. Just, all right, mom and dad, I love you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to take what you just told me. How glorifying to the Lord that is. Yeah, so I don't know. I just get stirred up about this stuff because I love my
lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life.
Pride of life.
That's what Samson had.
Yeah,
that's what you're talking about when it comes to a teenager.
Yeah, and so we see him continue. This is the Judges 16. It says, "Now Samson, verse 1, went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." Good going there, Samson. And we see more trouble come from that. They surrounded the house, right? They're going to kill him. This is after the whole thing with his other wife. Then it says in verse 4, afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and came to her house, entice him, find out where his great strength lies. And then this ends up leading, of course, to his downfall with Delilah. And he keeps telling her different things. And then finally, he actually tells her the truth, not realizing, look, she's trying to destroy my life. And then we know
what happens. Compare Joseph to Samson, and there's no comparison.
Oh, yeah.
One's running towards, the other's running away.
Yeah. And then, you know, we've already talked about what ended up happening, you know, at the end of his life. He gets captured by the Philistines ultimately and gets his eyes plucked out and then gouged out, and then he ends up, you know, dying in that way.
That's a repulsive thought. I'd rather take my ears, but don't gouge my eyes.
Well, but think about what he became, too. He became their court jester. They would bring him out to entertain them. I mean, wow, to end up there, a judge of Israel, chosen by the Lord, declared by an angel before he was even born, and given power and strength, and then you're a clown for the enemies of God.
Do you think that illustrators are right in illustrating him as a muscly big Arnold Schwarzenegger because they didn't know why he was so strong?
I picture him as a 5'8 chubby Mexican.
Yeah, that's a good point, Ray. I think we all automatically imagine Samson to have been radically buff. That's interesting. Trevor yesterday actually showed me an arm wrestling video. There's this guy named, I think, Schoolboy or something.
Yes, I've watched that.
Yeah, but he showed me him arm wrestling, like these guys with, seriously, huge arms, literally almost the size of my waist. I mean, massive arms. And I go, oh, obviously they're going to beat him. It's going to be one of the ones. He took them down.
Yeah.
One was Schoolboy, another one was a different guy. The guy he showed me weighed 150-something pounds, and he was arm wrestling like a guy who was like,
is it like strategy or something?
Yeah, it was a guy like it was a Mr. Olympia type guy. You know, I mean, winner of contest, but he must have been 250. And this little guy took him down.
You know what the key is? Halitosis. The enemy wants to leave.
Seriously.
It's a call.
Yeah. But guys, let's camp out for a moment here.
Okay. I think arm wrestling?
Yeah. I think Samson's real Achilles heel was sexual sin.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was his weak point.
Well, that's a surprise for a man.
Attraction to beautiful women.
They should call the teenage years the Samson years.
Really? But guys, a warning to young men, please, from any of you, about the folly of giving in to sexual sin.
You know, Nancy DeMoss, she said, most of us have become so familiar with sin that we no longer see it as a deadly monster. Sin is more dangerous than the wild bears, more deadly than blazing forest fires. Ask Nebuchadnezzar, who lost his mind because he refused to deal with his pride.
Oof.
Ask Samson, who was reduced to a pathetic shred of a man because he never got control over the lusts of his flesh. Ask Achan and Ananias and Sapphira, who all lost their lives over small, secret sins. And as Pastor Philip says, every secret sin is an open spectacle in heaven. We think that it's not a big deal or everybody's doing it. I think it was D.A. Carson who said, yeah, everybody's doing it. You want to do it because everybody's doing it? Well, then you can go with everybody to hell who's doing that sin. We need to get serious about our sin. We need to be killing our sin, or our sin will be killing us, as the saying goes. There is no small sin in the eyes of God. Mm. We treat it as our pastor continues to say, we treat our sin like a cream puff, but we need to treat it like a rattlesnake.
Oof, so good. Listen, friends, of the thousands of you that are listening all around the world right now, it would be a massive improbability that there are not quite a few of you listening right now who are living in sexual sin, and you're completely in bondage to pornography. You drink it in like water. It's ensnared you. Some of you are involved in ministry, and you look at it before and after you minister to people. Oof. Some of you fathers, some of you mothers are engaged in pornography, some of you in fornication, others of you in adultery. In love, I want to call you to repentance. And I call you in repentance with hope, because no matter how far you've gone, there is hope for you in the gospel. But you need to do that today. And you're going to hear this now, and you're going to be pricked in your conscience. You're going to be radically convicted. Some of you are going to be in disbelief that I just brought this up, because you were telling yourself, I've got to give this up. I've got to stop this. And you're almost in shock right now that I brought this up. This is God divinely putting his finger on the sin in your life. But even after you're pricked now in your heart, even after you're convicted, even after you're like, okay, this is it. I got to stop this. Later on, you're going to get that urge again in a very powerful way. But you've got to make a decision. You've got to cut this sin off. You've got to confess this to others. You've got to get accountability. You've got to take massive steps. Most importantly, you've got to come back to your first love and let him transform you. Many have been where you're at, and many have been radically, radically transformed. People that have been in bondage to pornography and sexual sin for 10, 20, 30 years, and they were totally, completely set free until the day they died, meaning they didn't go back and engage in those sins. My hope is that you'll do that today. Repent, turn to Christ, and let him transform you. There is hope in the gospel. Thanks for joining us. We see you here next time on the Living Waters podcast. You thought we forgot. No, no, we didn't, friends. This week's podcast winners. We've got Elizabeth from Elk River, Minnesota, Kathy from Libby, Montana, Rebecca from Homestead, Florida, Elias from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Lilac from Blaine, Washington, Michelle from Daytona Beach, Florida, Kimberly from Lowell, Arkansas, Tarina from Dursley, United Kingdom, and last but definitely not least, Margaret from Brussels, Canada. Yes, you are getting the stuff. It's coming, but don't keep it. Give it away, friends.